Jonah chapter 3 is where we'll be reading this morning. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hand. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word to us this morning. We ask for your blessing to be upon it, that you would speak to our own hearts of those things herein, and that we may have understanding concerning the prophet Nineveh and of the message that he brought to this great city. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage this morning, we see here, of course, what has been called perhaps the greatest revival that is recorded in the Word of God. But I would like to say at the beginning here, we do not find much of an evangelistic appeal in the sense that we normally think. Evangelism today is quite different than what we find here in the book of Nineveh, that is the book of Jonah, about the city of Nineveh. And we are reminded that perhaps there is an element of true salvation being spoken of here that sometimes is missing in our present-day culture. And that is that God judges those who do sin, who do great sin. This was a great city. This was a city of no small amount of people. It is of some particular note to us that it was in that part of the world associated with Babylon. It is in that part of the world that was given over to idolatries and various evils. The Assyrian people were a very warlike people and a very ruthless people. That is, as far as their war was concerned. And they did evil in the sight of God, and that God saw this, and so he sent his prophet unto Nineveh. And we might ask also the question, why Nineveh? Why did God send Jonah unto Nineveh? It was, after all, a Gentile city. Jonah is a prophet of the Jewish people, of the Hebrew people. And so why send a prophet unto a Gentile city? Well, there could be a number of reasons. We know that as far as Israel was concerned, at this particular juncture in Israel's history, it as well had turned away from God. It was not following the Lord as the people of Israel ought to follow the Lord. In fact, we find that this particular prophet is no doubt a pre-exilic prophet. And if you're not familiar with that term, it simply means it was before the exile, before Nebuchadnezzar had taken the children of Israel off to Babylon and to exile. He had not, and so it was before that. And so it was during that period of time when God was warning his people about certain things that were going on that were just not in keeping with their true allegiance to Jehovah God, their covenant God. And so we find that Jonah is, of course, supposed to bring this message to a Gentile city. And so what other reason might be why this Gentile city is picked out? Well, Israel wouldn't listen and wouldn't repent. And now this city over here, we find, does repent. And they are not even those who worship the one true and living God. They are a Gentile people. They are not the people of God. And so I suppose that would mean something to Israel, wouldn't it? That an ungodly Gentile city repents, and Israel will not repent? Israel will not listen? I think that would say something to Israel. And so we find there's a number of reasons, perhaps. Should we pick out the reason that simply God wants these people to repent and be saved? Well, I don't think we have any reason to believe otherwise. Certainly God is a God of mercy and grace. And we find that God does extend his mercy and grace to many and show himself faithful. And we find that, of course, later on, after Israel had gone into exile, we find that Daniel is there in Babylon. We find that his three friends are there with him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We find that God is using Daniel and those people who were there with him to be a witness unto Nebuchadnezzar. And we find that God even speaks to Nebuchadnezzar, who was a great Gentile king, and turns his heart unto the Lord, but not without a great deal of circumstance taking place. But we find that God does. So God is a God of mercy. God did speak to Gentile people. God did work in their lives and turn many to Christ, to himself. And so we find that Jonah is listening to the word of the Lord again. We use the word again. In chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." Now we look at chapter 3, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." Well, sometimes the Lord has to speak to his prophets more than once. And sometimes he has to speak to his own people more than once. And we find that Jonah then has now listening. What brought him to this place? Well, he had somewhat of an experience out on the Mediterranean. Found himself in a very precarious situation, realizing that he could not flee away from God. And that he was in danger, and not only he himself, but all the mariners who were there with him in the boat were also in danger, that they were about to be destroyed. And God spoke unto the mariners, and God spoke unto Jonah, and Jonah said, "Throw me into the sea, otherwise you are going to perish with me." And we find that he was, as the scripture says, a great fish was prepared and swallowed Jonah. And Jonah had an encounter with God that he was not going to forget very soon. The fish delivered him to land. And by this time, I think perhaps word had gotten back to the city of Assyria, the city of Nineveh, that, by the way, worshipped the god Dagon, which was the fish god. And you may remember that from your history in the Bible. And the word may have gotten back to them by this time that all of this had taken place. And now here comes a prophet walking into this great city, proclaiming that in 40 days, the God of Israel, the God Yahweh, was going to destroy the city of Nineveh. And you might even imagine in your mind, you know, what Jonah might have looked like. Somewhat of a ragged looking condition. Perhaps his clothing was not so well kept any longer. Perhaps his skin was somewhat mottled because of being inside the fish. And I don't imagine he had been to the barber, and perhaps he hadn't been to the tailor. And that he looked very much like a prophet that was speaking the word of the Lord. And all these things became a dreadful sign unto the city of Nineveh. A dreadful sign indeed. And now God was about to destroy the city. Now that's probably would get anybody's attention. And we find that Jonah then is sent to Nineveh, a city of 3 days' journey. It is believed that the city of Nineveh was probably about 60 miles in circumference. And someone has suggested that given that the city had double walls, that the city was had an inner wall and an outer wall, and that the inner wall was about 100 feet high and was large enough to drive 3 chariots abreast on top of the wall, and had some 1,500 towers around the city. Now these are quite massive things to put into one's thinking, isn't it? 1,500 towers around the city. As towers would have been on the city walls to protect against invaders or armies that might want to defeat the city. This was no small city. And so the suburbs outside the city would be fortified with a less strength than the inner city. And so we find that Jonah had to travel through the suburbs to get to the inner wall, and then to go into the inner city itself. And the circumference of the city was about 60 miles in circumference, according to historic writings. And so the word of the Lord, by the way, in verse 1, the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, is the word which means the covenant God of Israel, Yahweh. Later on in the passage, we find that when Nineveh repented, saying that peradventure God will turn away his wrath, the word for God that they use there is a different word for God. It is the word which is usually interpreted the Almighty Creator God. In other words, even though this city was a great city, even though it was a Gentile city, it believed in God. I mean, there was practically no one who didn't believe in God in that part of the world in the Oriental times, in that particular period of time. Everybody believed in God. It may have been a false god, it may have been a wooden god, it may have been a stone god, it may have been something that one contrived themselves, but they believed in God. And about the time that Nineveh heard about this prophet who was fleeing away from the God of Israel, this prophet who was running from God but was captured by God, and was allowed to be swallowed by a great fish and then spewed back out upon the ground, and was now at their city gates and coming in and saying that the Almighty God of creation was going to destroy them, they were listening. They were listening. And so this story is one which fits not only very well to our whole concept of God and why he would either extend mercy or extend judgment. But it fits very well into the framework of what it meant to repent and turn to God in the Old Testament period. Not that there is not a very good application of repentance from this, even today, because there is. And we'll bring that up in a little bit. But Jonah is sent again to Nineveh, that great city of 3 days' journey. So when it says it's a great city of 3 days' journey, it's talking about the circumference around the city. It is a big city, a huge city. And later on, he's going to talk about going into the city a day's journey. And so in verse 2, and so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so we find that the message of divine judgment was upon the city. And the people were very much listening to this prophet. And now Jonah had entered into the city about a day's journey. Now if we go into any particular city, you know there's a lot of streets and a lot of byways to get through the city. Whether it's Manchester, New Hampshire, or whether it's Portland, Maine, or some other city that you might think of, a fairly large city, you know that when you enter into the city, it's going to take you a while to work your way through the city. But Jonah had now entered into the city about a day's journey, about a day's walk. One can imagine then the proclamation which he makes throughout his time as he is preaching. Now again, the message is God is going to judge this city in 40 days. God is bringing judgment. God is going to destroy this city. God is going to destroy you. And on Jonah appealed to the people. That is the message that he was to bring. And it is one that perhaps we're quite unfamiliar with, because we don't normally appeal to people on the basis of judgment. Today we appeal to people on the basis of the saving grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so we appeal to people on the basis of Christ and of his death and his burial and his resurrection. But remember that the covenant-keeping God for Israel always brought a sense of judgment if they did not turn. It was then, therefore, conditional. Conditional. As it might be a surprise to you that God repented of his judgment and did not judge this city. Well, if we consider that the message that Jonah gave to Nineveh was conditional, then we can see why God would turn away from that judgment. God is still a God who turns away from judgment if there is a repenting, a turning away from evil, from sin. And so secondly, the inhabitants, in consequence of the prophet's preaching, repent. They repent. Let's look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. First thing I'd like to bring out to you is this. Repentance happened from the top down. Repentance happened from the top down. The king repented. The king told all his nobles, I will commission an edict that everybody is to repent. That even the animals are to take on the aspect of repentance. And what did it mean? Well, when repentance was entered into, there was fasting. And so they put on sackcloth, a very drab garment. And to put off their regular clothes of honor, they put on their sackcloth, which showed their humility before God, and they stopped eating. They wouldn't eat, they wouldn't drink, they would do nothing but turn to God. And so fasting always is a recognition of prayer. Even though that this Gentile city might not know the God to pray to, they knew enough to call upon the Elohim God, the God of creation, the God who controlled the waters of the Mediterranean, the God who provided a fish to swallow Jonah, the God who led a prophet to them, the God who could not be ignored, you see. And so we find that Nineveh acknowledges the Creator God. The people of Nineveh believed God. Now that is the second thing we ought to take note of. The king issued an edict that everybody was to repent, but the people believed. You know, sometimes we see things happening in a official sense. Somebody signs a law and says, well, there's going to be a national day of prayer on such and such a day. Everybody might not pray, even though it's a national day of prayer. And we find that sometimes, you know, countries will do that. But this one was recognized not only by the king, but is recognized by the people. And I am sure that when the king recognized what Jonah was saying as being significant, that it just doubly brought the influence to the hearts of the people. That's why I say in this particular case, repentance started from the top down, which I believe probably is the most secure aspect of true repentance for a nation or for a city. If there was such repentance in our own country today that started from the White House down, it appears to me that perhaps people would take particular note of that, and that they might be drawn to consider themselves. Perhaps they themselves should consider the turning toward God. And we perhaps wonder, you know, even in our own day, in our own time, why doesn't the nation, our nation, even turn back to God? Even though we say we are a people who trust in God, why isn't there more a significant influence and a more significant manifestation of the turning back to God that we would all want to see? Well, I would say that, first of all, the aspect of judgment is not very much prominent in our country. People are living in affluence. People are living in a time when if they cannot get anything else, they can get plenty of charity. They live in a time when there are food pantries and there are thrift stores and there are all kinds of charitable organizations that are more than willing to help people. We live in a time when there is a great deal of philosophy and a great deal of education and a great deal of those kinds of things that turn people's hearts to their own effort. In other words, they're not trusting in God. The motto, "In God We Trust," is not really something which is being put forward as much as it used to be. It is only a slogan, but not really followed, and certainly not by those in high offices. The king told his nobles to make the edict, and the people recognized that they should likewise not only follow the edict, because they were required to, but they believed. They believed. That's where true revival comes from, is when the people truly believe that God means what He says in His Word. And so the inhabitants, in consequence of the prophet's preaching, repented in dust and ashes. That was their works, if you will, that they put on, their outward work. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. They prayed. They not only did the official thing, they believed God, they prayed, they fasted and prayed. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. They not only believed God, they not only followed the king's edict, they not only fasted and prayed, they turned away from their sin. You see the thoroughness of what is actually being done. They turned away from their sin. Let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. Not only that, they acknowledge what they had been doing was in fact evil and was in fact to sin against the Creator God, Elohim, the God of creation, the Almighty God. So here you have a perfect formula for what repentance is all about. Not only believe God, and not only pray, not only fast, take on that sense of humility before God, but you believe that when God is saying that you have been doing evil, you acknowledge that you have actually been doing evil. You have not followed the commandment of God. You have not been living as God wanted you to live. And so it is that Nineveh realized this, and they did, in fact, repent. And that is exactly what repentance is all about. And so if you've ever wondered what that really means, that is what it really means. It means to acknowledge what God is saying. It means to believe what God has commissioned to be spoken to you by the very word of God. It means to acknowledge one's sin. It means to humble oneself. It means to then turn away from those things and not do them anymore. And he says, and from the violence that is in their hands. Not only from the evil way, but from the actual violence. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, which that we perish not? And so in this third sense here, we find that the acknowledgement of these things then brought with it this sense that God would then turn away from his evil. God would save them, if you will. God would deliver them from the judgment. Now, we would have to say, well, the salvation of God was a little bit different in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Well, here we find deliverance. They were not going to be judged. They were not going to be killed. They were going to be saved from that. Well, remember Israel. They were in bondage to Egypt. Egypt brought up a deliverer called Moses. Moses was sent by God to Egypt. Egypt was to listen, especially Pharaoh, the king was to listen to what God had commissioned Moses to say to him. And of course, eventually that led to the freedom of Israel. God saved them, delivered them out of that bondage and out of that idolatry which they were involved in, as Egypt was full of idolatries. And God took them out and delivered them to Moses and to Aaron that he might lead them to the promised land. Well, here we find that the salvation which God gives to the Assyrians is that they might escape the judgment of God. And now they must acknowledge the true God of creation, Almighty God. It is said that the Assyrian people then escaped the judgment of God for the next 150 years before they were finally overtaken. And we find that this act of repentance was significant. It was a significant act. In verse 10, and God saw their works. And understand that in the Old Testament, obedience to God was akin to faith. Obedience to God was akin to faith. And so the things that they did by way of works, that is, fasting and prayer and putting on sackcloth and turning away from their evil and their sin, was akin to faith. And so, as we might say, it appears that the whole city were brought to faith in the Almighty God, the Creator God, the Elohim God, that they recognized. And that is a significant recognition. Why? Because Elohim God is the same God in the beginning God created. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the word God, there is Elohim, the same word, and the same one that Nineveh also repented and turned to from their sin. And so we find that God brought this people out of their sin. He also showed great deal of mercy unto them in that they were not judged. And grace that he favored them where once they were marked for destruction. Why? Because God is a God of salvation. God is a merciful God. God is a God of grace. God means for people to come to faith in the true Christ, in the true God of salvation. A couple of verses of scripture I'll read in closing. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. Godly sorrow, that's what we're talking about. That's what Nineveh experienced, godly sorrow. And it worked repentance, not to be repented of, not to be turned away from, but to be believed. In 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. This also applies in the sense that Jonah was instructing them. He was instructing the Ninevites to repent and turn peradventure, by chance, or perhaps God would save them. Now, of course, Jonah wasn't too happy with the outcome. He really didn't want to see the Assyrians repent and receive the mercy of God. There was a few problems that Jonah had. Some lingering issues, you might say. Then also verse 3, another, thirdly, that is 2 Peter 3:9. This is one which often comes up. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Certainly God did not desire that the Ninevites perish, because if he had decreed it so, it would have been done. And so, again, the conditional aspect was that if Jonah went and preached and Nineveh repented, they would not die. They would not suffer. They would, in fact, know the salvation of God. And that is what came out of it. Also, one last scripture I'll read here. And this one is kind of one that speaks to us as well. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that is, when judgment comes, when judgment finally comes in the end time, when Jesus Christ comes again, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that is, the earth and the heavens and everything in it, even man will suffer the judgment of God, what manner of persons ought ye to be, you to be, in all holy manner of life and godliness? Well, we're reminded by way of application here that if the message to Nineveh was that important, that they should clean up their lives, then the message that God has for us is equally as important, that we might live right before him too. even today. Different people, different time, the message is essentially the same. If you do not turn from sin, then God is going to judge. If you will turn from sin, God will know that you are repenting of that sin, and God will extend mercy and grace to you. You see? And so essentially the message is this, by application it applies to us as well. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that judgment will come, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? The people of Nineveh believed God, and we should too. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you that your word is that important to us. That it is important that we not only hear, but that we believe it, and that believing it, we recognize and act upon it, as it were, to turn away, to humble ourselves, to turn away from sin, and to walk in godliness. Pray, Father, you will bless this message to us, that we might be encouraged also, for thou art a God of mercy and grace and salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.